Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Christian Fellowship. We are a family on a journey to become more like Christ, sharing His kingdom by expressing His love. We hope that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
Greetings from my side also. In the name of our Lord Jesus, it's so lovely to be with you guys again. I've been to Alpha and Omega many times, but not in recent times. I don't know if it is my deodorant or whatever, but, you know, so now they felt convicted and thought, okay, we'll bear with the deodorant. You can come. No, I'm kidding. Had some good relationships. Michael's already said that. And, you know, you just value kingdom relationships. Who cares what denomination it represents? It's kingdom relationships. And there's only one king over that kingdom. Hallelujah, and His name is Jesus. I would like to share with you this morning on the subject of a new heaven and a new earth. Whoa, that's quite something, isn't it?
Yes, amen.
Oh, thank you, thank you. You're allowed to say yes or praise the Lord or whatever. Okay, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, why I'm coming on to that, well, that's in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And He says there, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Now, I don't know if that's good news to you. Do you think it's good to have a new heaven and a new earth? And that the old ones are passed away? Are you going to miss this world? Now, if you're going to die, all of us as Christians, we're going to die, and we're going to go to heaven and live there forever, who's going to live on the new earth? That's just to rattle your brain a little bit. I'm not going to answer that. Okay, so a new heaven and a new earth. Now, you know, the purpose of this life is to provide a training ground to equip us for that eternity in the presence of God. Okay, that is what this life is about. And so, you know, whatever befalls you in this life, the Bible actually says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So whatever happens in this life is contributing towards my shaping for eternity. And if I can believe that and if I can embrace that, this journey in this life is going to be a lot easier. Because I want to tell you as a pastor, you know, all that time, I retired in October last year after 50 years of pastoring. So, you know, I've worked with a lot of people, and I want to tell you how many unhappy Christians there are. Because things go wrong in their lives, and they don't understand why God allows that. Why does God allow this? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why this and why that? And, you know, a Christian that's asking those questions is not at peace. And that's a pity, because Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It says the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard and protect your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, if you are in a murmuring place, you don't have that peace. You're missing something. And God wants you to have that peace. And so we need to look at this more carefully and say, "Lord, how do I go about it?" Now, you know, this world is a highly toxic environment. Have you noticed? Okay, and it contaminates everyone who is born into it. You don't have a choice. I'll show you in a moment. So the problem is that we enter our cannot enter our eternal inheritance with God if we are contaminated by this world, like it will contaminate us. So in that state, we can't enter. So God is saying, "Okay, we've got a problem here. You've been born into this world that is so bad and so contaminated, but I've got an eternal state for you. Now, we're going to have to do something about this contamination so that you can get ready for occupying your God-given purpose that He's waiting for you." Okay, so that means it calls for a metamorphosis to take place in us. Metamorphosis. You know, that's when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Have you ever wondered about that? That's such a miracle to me always, to see this old caterpillar, goes in there, spins a chrysalis around himself, hangs in there for a while, comes out, spreads his wings and flies. But you know what? That's our God showing us something. No matter what crawls into that chrysalis, I want to tell you, a butterfly is going to come out and it's going to fly. That's what God wants it to do. So that is what God's got destined for us. Now, is there anyone here this morning that is not experiencing some kind of struggle in some area of your life at present? Okay, so I'm in the right place and talking to the right kind of people, okay? Because life is straddled with problems from all sorts of different quarters. Now, we need to get a bit of an understanding. Lord, how do I navigate through this? How do I get to the place of overcoming and being victorious? Because, you know, God's promises, as you know from the book of Revelation, the seven churches, to each one he said, he that overcomes, I will grant this and that. I know your problems, I know your difficulties, I know your struggles, but you've got to overcome. And if you overcome, you're going to inherit stuff. You're going to really get equipped to be able to be ready for your eternal time in the kingdom of God. So John 16:33, look at this. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, two words you're going to have to catch here, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So it says, in me you may have peace. In other words, you've got a choice. If you choose to align yourself with God, you're going to have peace. Because Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. He tells you, your peace isn't going to come from there. Your peace isn't going to come from your job. Your peace isn't going to come from various situations you face constantly. It's going to come from Jesus. And if you connect with him, there's going to be a release of peace into you. Okay. So he says, you may have peace. It's your choice. But he says, but in the world, you will have tribulation. You don't have a choice. Yeah. If you live in this world, you will have tribulation. So we've got to come to a place there where we say, okay, I've got to understand this. This is the first key point we've got to understand. Okay. Because this world is not the Garden of Eden. And it never will be so. Because we lost all that through sin many generations ago. Now, sin disrupts the order of God in all of creation as well as in our lives. The moment sin comes in, order is disrupted and chaos starts to take place over there. Why am I saying this? You see, a lot of people have asked me, I don't know why they pick on Ethiopia all the time, but they've said to me, how come if God's a God of love, he allows all those little Ethiopian children to starve with famine? And I'm saying to people, hang on, you got the cat by the tail here, man. Let me give you a scripture verse, Isaiah 24, verse 5. It says, the earth also is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. He says, don't go look for your answer from God. Why do you allow this? God says, the reason why it's happening is because you have broken the law. You've broken the rules. You have gone your own way, and you've disrupted the order of creation. Did you know when God created things, what did he say in every day that he created? He says, and God looked and saw it was very good. It was very good. What God created has no flaws in it. But you see, going against the word of God disrupts. And so we've got to look at that and saying, okay, Lord, if life is going very particularly hard for me, what am I going against? Okay, now this is where, why there has to be a new heaven and a new earth. Because this one is utterly corrupt. There's got to be a new heaven and an earth. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5, and see what it's going to be, a bit of what it's going to be like. Revelation 21, 4 and 5. He says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Yay. Yeah. There shall be no sorrow. Yay. There shall be no crying. Yay. There shall be no more pain. Yay. Why? The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, the Bible gives us that so that we can get hope. when we look at the world around about us and a lot of the problems in the world, you know, you think, well, there's nothing I can do about it. When the government makes bad decisions, is there something I can do about it personally? I can pray, of course, and whatever, but, you know, and people feel hopeless. I think that's the greatest plague we have all over the world, but particularly in South Africa at this time, is hopelessness. But, you know, God says, now, hang on, let me tell you something. I'm going to make all things new. And all this rubbish is eventually going to be removed. And if you're going to be faithful to me, you're going to live in that new heaven and new earth that I'm creating. Now, that should give us an encouragement to say, okay, this isn't going to last forever. So I better get myself in line and say, Lord, how can I make the best of this life to get myself equipped and prepared to be able to be part of that glorious new heaven and new earth where there's no sickness, sorrow, pain, you know, death, and any of those things. Wow, I want to be ready for that. Now, you see, a lot of people have a false hope. They have a false hope. And I don't want to run ahead of myself over here. Listen to this. Revelation 21, 27. Now, you know, we all need to be born into the, we've been born into this corrupt world, I've told you before, and so, and we need to be saved if we want to be part of the new heaven and new earth. Now, Revelation 21, it says, but there shall by no means enter it, that is the new Jerusalem, which is the capital of that order, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So God says, I'm creating this new, but I want to warn you that no defilement is going to be allowed in there. So you have to face things here. You have to allow me to work in your life here. You're going to have to make the right kind of decisions here if you want to be part of that order. You know, when you speak to unsaved people particularly, and I'm talking about church-going unsaved people, you know, and people say, yeah, you know, what do you think is going to happen when you die? Well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven because I've tried to be a good person. And I think, man, you're on your way to hell and you don't even know it. Because trying to be a good person, you'll never succeed. That's not the way into that new heaven and new earth. You know, you've got to understand that. You've got to look to this and say, okay, well, if that's not the way, then what is the way? Now, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6 and 7. He says this, for it is the God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, something's on the way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, the moment I read that, I see an imbalance here. I see a perfect gift. And I see an imperfect vessel. And God says he's giving this gift and putting it in an imperfect vessel. Like me. Like you. Imperfect vessel. So now, you know, how is this going to work? How are we going to reconcile these things together, okay? Because as imperfect vessels, we have to learn how to properly contain this wonderful gift God has given to us. Which includes eternal life and so on. And we need to learn how to overcome the imperfections of the earthen vessel. How to overcome those imperfections. You see, the moment I know and I believe there's a new heaven and earth coming, and wow, there's great stuff on the way, then it motivates me to say, well, let me look at these things. Why stand a danger of missing that? Because I don't want to let go of my pornography, or I don't want to let go of my bad temper, or I don't want to let go of this, that, and the next thing, and forfeit all that for eternity. It doesn't make sense. So, we look at what's happening here. Can you see a metamorphosis taking place? Look what Paul says in verse 8 to 10 of 2 Corinthians 4. 8 to 10. He says, we are pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Pressed. Do you feel like that sometimes? Circumstances, financial pressures, relationships, you know, whatever, health issues, you know, is compressing you. But he says, yet not crushed. There's a limit. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As some translation put it, knocked down, but not knocked out. I'm getting up again. I'm getting up again. If you get knocked down by life's problems, there's a way to get up again. Okay. But not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Okay, so he says, okay, there's a dying process that is taking place in us. Because those old things, those things that are contaminated, those things that are defiled by the corrupt world that we're born into, that stuff's got to die in me. Now, when you speak about death, you're not speaking about, oh, ha, ha, you know, I'm going to walk down this rosy path strewn with rose petals and so on and so forth. It's a serious thing to consider there. But to realize that, listen, there's a time limit that we've got on all our life. Your life has got a sell-by date. You're not going to be here forever. Who knows who's going to be here next Sunday? You know what I'm saying? And don't only look at us guys with the white hair. Young people also die. So, what is he saying? Can you see that there's a metamorphosis Paul is talking about here? Crushed, but not as... You know, it's buffeting me, but hey, I'm getting up every time. I'm coming through. I'm coming through. A metamorphosis, okay? Now, what is the process to handle this kind of metamorphosis we're going through here? What is the process to handle the buffetings of life, knocking here, knocking there, and so on? Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, gives me a bit of courage as well. Just note the encouraging scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Isn't that encouragement?
Yeah.
But with the temptation will also make a way, the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God says, listen, I know where your limit is. And I will not let it go over what your limit is. Now, of course, you have no idea what your limit is. I have no idea what my limit is. Many times I thought I've come to my limit and it wasn't the limit. I just wished it was. Okay, but this is the reality of things. God says, I know what your limit is. I will not allow it to go beyond that. So whatever you've suffered up to now, that's it. Now, you know, if you look at Job, the story of Job, that's a very difficult story, that one, because I admire this guy, Job, like no one else, you know, if you see what he went through. But, you know, the sons of God came and gathered themselves before the Lord. Satan came among them. He was an angelic being at that stage and so on and so forth. And so God does a thing that you think, is that wise? He says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? A man who fears God, who hates evil, and whatever, he talks to him about all this. God boasting about Job, and Job doesn't know what's going on. Now, this is a bit of a difficult one there, you see. So, what we see there, look what he says in Job 1, verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around about him? Around his household, around that all he has on every side. He says, you put a protection around him. That's why he's serving you like that. Now, that's what Paul said. God says to Paul, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, God knows your limit. He knows where the boundaries are, and nobody's going to cross that boundary unless God says so. Now, if God says it's okay, I've got to accept the fact that it's okay. But there are limits. And so Satan said to God, that's it. You put a boundary around it. And of course, he says to God, well, you know, if you allow me to attack everything that he has, he's going to curse you to your face. And so God says, go ahead. Go ahead. And of course, then you read Job chapter 1. It's a nightmare chapter. If you think the things that hit him, ta, 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 one after the other. Things you can't believe. His family was destroyed. His livestock was destroyed. Everything he had was destroyed in one day. And you know what it says? He tore his clothes. And he fell down and worshipped. And said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that is what boggles my mind. Most people would have thrown their toys out the cot and said, I'm finished with this. Christianity doesn't work. Because look what's happening, and God didn't stop it. You know, life has an interesting way of revealing things about us that we didn't want to acknowledge ourselves. But the prayers of many Christians is that God would make their problems go away. And if it doesn't happen, they complain that God doesn't answer their prayers. Now, you know, making their problems go away, you know, Christians praying about it like this, and I've seen it. They reckon statistically, who knows who made the statistics, but statistically they reckon that 85% of prayers from Christians are about money. 85%. Well, it's not surprising because all of us need money. There's no question about it. But God also talks about the love of money is a dangerous thing. That's going to mislead you. But so on. So what I'm saying is people are never satisfied. Now, they say money doesn't bring happiness. Well, I suppose in a sense I agree with that. Somebody with 30 million is no happier than somebody with 29 million. Okay. Some of you are still awake. Okay, but this is the thing, that people want their problems to go away. Now, how many have read the book of Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life? Anybody? Okay, there's a couple of people over here. Amazing book. And there are many profound things he states in that, but two profound things that I wanted to highlight for this morning that I felt God wants me to share with you. One of the statements says, Jesus didn't die to make you comfortable. He died to make you holy. Now, that's an oops kind of thing. Didn't die to make you comfortable. A lot of Christians, their prayers are involved in God making them comfortable. Lord, I just want enough money to be able to manage all my things. And I want my children to succeed in school and university and to have wonderful careers. And I would like my health to go on forever and ever and so on and so forth. And, you know, that's what they pray. I want to be comfortable. God says, if you are comfortable, you will never change. Who wants to change if you're comfortable? But God says, no, I'm going to allow your comfort to be disrupted. Because there are things that need to be changed in your life, and you're not recognizing it, and I want you to know it. And so things happen. And that whole little bubble is burst over there, and God's getting through and saying, like, hang on, you need to give attention to certain things. The other statement that he made, he says, the truth will make you free, but first it may make you miserable. You know the old saying, the truth can hurt. Truth does hurt. A lot of truth hurts. And God says it's needful for you to hear the truth, because, you know, the thing that protects us from truth is flattery. Flatter people, and they'll feel good, but it won't be the truth. And it's not going to help them. It's not going to change them if I just flatter people. Tell them what they want to hear. How am I helping them? People need to hear what they need to hear. And when they do that, then they can look forward and say, okay, things are going to happen, and I can look forward to some changes starting to take place. So what is the key to successful navigation through this life, looking at these things, I've got to accept the fact that life is not fair. You've got to accept that. Life is not fair. So when people say, it's not fair that that happened. Yeah, that's right. You're quite correct. And what about that? You know, yeah, quite correct. Life is not fair. Because life has been disrupted. The order of God has been turned upside down. And so therefore, it's not producing the kind of results that we would have expected it to produce. Okay, so those problems that we have like that won't just disappear because we pray about them. Their purpose is to expose things within you that must die. And that's why many of our prayers are not answered, especially if they are dealing with comfortable lifestyles. God is saying, no, you're missing the point here. I want to change you because you can have a very comfortable ride to hell one day. And God doesn't want you to have that. So we're saying, okay, Lord, that's great. So this life is a dying process. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So if I've sinned and done wrong things, the wages of sin is death. Something's got to die in me that has caused me to commit that sin, okay? So it's a dying process, and that's what you agreed to. Did you know you agreed to that when you were baptized? You agreed to it when you were baptized. If you didn't agree to anything like that when you were baptized, speak to your pastors and ask them to get somebody to explain the true meaning of baptism to you and rebaptize you. Because you're missing something here. That's very... Okay, let's go to Romans 6. That's where it is. Romans 6, verse 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because there are people that believe, man, because of the grace of God, you live like you want to, God's grace covers you. Hallelujah, isn't it wonderful? You're under an illusion. Sin is never okay with God. Never. Okay, certainly not. He says, how shall we who have died to sin, there's a death process, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A baptismal service is a funeral service. It's a symbolic burial of the old life, the corrupt life, the defiled life, where I'm indicating to all those witnessing the baptism, as I'm allowing myself to be put under the water over here, so I'm willing to lay down that old sinful nature, and I'm going to live in the resurrected life of Jesus. So when I get up from that waters of baptism, I'm now going to live in his life. That is what baptism is about. Now, if you miss that point, you know, it's like a record that you don't know what a record is. Okay, so this is what he's saying to us there. You agreed to it that you're going to bury that old life. Now, this life is the time and the place to kill off that old nature while you're in this life, while you're living. It's a time to kill it off, okay? Jesus came to show us that the only way to the new life is through the cross, and the cross is a place to die. Serves no other purpose. Our struggle comes from our reluctance to harshly deal with our old sinful ways. Oh, yeah, I know I must really do something about that. We did some counseling with people, some coaching with people. And, you know, those of you may have come across this, you know, the growth model, you know, where you let people evaluate their lives and say, what are your problems? What are the options you've got to face there? And, you know, what are you going to do about it? And so we say to people before the coaching lesson stops and saying, okay, so identify three things there, and what are you going to do about it? I really should, whatever. No, that's not a decision. I really should. A decision is I will. And when they say, okay, I will deal with it, I say to them, by when? I want to hear feedback on that, how it went. You know, you can see the squirming, whatever, you know, because it's postponing things. Yeah, I really must. I remember a lady I was dealing with, man, and she was battling with a smoking problem and so on and so forth and whatever. And we dealt with it. And so, you know, she said to me, I know I shouldn't do this, really, and so on and so forth. But, I'm busy working on it. I'm going to deal with it. I said, listen, my dear, I've spoken to you for 7 years on this issue, and you've done nothing about it. You have no intention of doing anything about it. Be honest. Don't say you're going to do something. No, you're not. Because it's going to rattle your cage if you're going to do something about it. So, you see, we've got to come to that point of realizing this is not a game we're playing here. And we need to get ready to say, listen, Lord, I don't know how long I've got. None of us know how long you've got to still go through that metamorphosis process until you come out and you're able to do what God wants you to do for eternity. So you need to say, Lord, I need to get done whatever I need to be done. Because once you get through that formation process, you're going to be used of God in very powerful ways. Because the reason why we're not seeing the kind of miracles we want to see and the kind of signs and wonders and so on yet is because we're not fully in that place yet. If I'm fully living like Jesus, I should be raising the dead. You know what I'm saying? Now, you know, and it's interesting, you know, when you get people, you know, come to our healing service, you're going to get healed. Praise God. And so they get prayed for and they go away and they're not healed. Then the excuses have to be made why they weren't healed. Oh, well, you see, it's like this. You know, people want to excuse their behavior, their lack of commitment to the Lord. I need to take responsibility and say, hang on, if I've missed it over there, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up here. But I'm going to go back to the Lord, and I'm going to say, Lord, I want to see that thing carried through. What am I missing here? Because God loves it when we pursue Him, to say, I'm not just leaving this. I'm not leaving this here, Lord. And write it off. Oh, well, it wasn't God's will to heal. Maybe they got sin in their life. That's, please. God healed sinners in the Bible as well. A lot of those people Jesus healed, He didn't ask them to accept Him first. But you see, we've got to come to that place of saying, Lord, I've got to take ownership for this because I'm on a road here. I'm on a destiny here. And it's got to work its way through. Now, I almost finished. Yeah, I forgot to look what Thomas started.
You carry on till you're ready. Woo. Until you're done.
He said, carry on till you're ready. There are certain things you never say to certain people.
Shows I trust you.
Okay. Yeah, you know, as one pastor said, you know, it was in a traditional church, and the pastor was getting up to preach, and he took off his watch, put it on the pulpit over there, and one of the church guys brought his friend with, and he said to him, what does that mean, your pastor doing that? He said, oh, it doesn't mean a thing. Okay. So we need to be willing to kill off our old nature. Now, the book of Colossians is very good in that. You know, if you want to read through some stuff over there, it will help you to understand that there's things that have got to die. We've got to mortally wound, he says, our members that are upon the face of the earth. Show no mercy and really get them killed, okay? And the cross is a place to die. Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on. Put to death your members that are up on the earth. So you've got to look and say, what can't I take with me into the new heaven and the new earth? You know, when you travel overseas, you go through customs, that delightful process. And They want to know, what are you taking out of the country, or what are you bringing into the country? And if they got any suspicion, they want you to open your bags and to, because the radar has picked up some little thing there, and they just search there to make sure that it's all legitimate. So when you're getting ready to depart this life, if God says, what is that in your suitcase you've got over there? Are you trying to smuggle stuff in there? A discounted Christianity? What are you trying to smuggle into there? That stuff cannot go. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. And so I'm saying, Lord, please help me. You know that scripture in Matthew, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and evil man, evil treasure. And I used to teach my daughters when they were young like that and saying, is your treasure box. We need to, every now and again, unpack our treasure box and see what are we got in there that we feel is really important and necessary for us and what isn't, with that treasure box. And so I'm saying, okay. So I used to work with them in that, because that treasure box needs to be unpacked regularly. And the unpacking of the treasure box is called repentance. To say, okay, Lord, I can't cart that with any longer. I can't go any further with this in my treasure box. I've got to throw it out. But you know what? God's got better stuff to replace it with.
Yeah.
Much better stuff to replace it with. But you've got to make the first step. You've got to decide, I'm getting rid of that. Because God says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And that's your state of saying, okay, Lord, I'm drawing near. I'm getting rid of this. And God says, you won't regret it in the long term. Okay, I'm going to study to come towards a close here. Now, you know, the Old Testament was not given to make people righteous. You know that. It was given to expose sin and thereby revealing the need for a Savior. Okay, because the Savior was about to be revealed. Now, here's an important thing I want to leave with you. It was called the law in the Old Testament, but no one was able to meet with all the requirements of the law. Now, in Romans 3, verse 19 to 20, Romans 3, verse 19 to 20, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. So the Old Testament said you've got to work for your salvation. You've got to do good things to be acceptable. And if you don't do good things, you're not going to be acceptable. And so on and so forth. So he said nobody was able to fulfill the whole requirement of the law. One of the prophets said, there's no one that does not sin daily. Can you guarantee that all your thoughts are absolutely pure for a whole day? You see, my problem is I sometimes drive in traffic. And so, I've got to just take a good control of myself over there and saying, okay, I've got to represent Jesus in this, so I've got to watch myself not to do what I shouldn't do. Anyway, I used to admire Elijah so wonderfully, the prophet that called down fire. Man, those guys wanted to arrest him, and he just called down fire on them. And I thought, Lord, I want the Elijah ministry. And God says to me, forget it. Because if I give it to you, you go to town back there and back once, and there'll be 12 burnt out cars on the way. So you first got to get control of your temper, control of your emotions before I will be able to entrust you to that. Now you can see, man, we're driving. You got a little kid like 7 years old. Dad, can I drive? No, you can't drive. But why? Because I say so. But because you don't know how to drive. But I do know. I've watched you, you know. And they even help you change gears sometimes and so on and so forth. Because they believe they can. But you know that they're going to find situations in the road they're not going to know how to cope with. So we sometimes are like that. You know, Lord, you know, I can do this. God says, no, you can't. You're not ready for it yet. You need to make some decisions that is going to really equip you to be able to do what I want you to do. Okay, so that's the law. Now, the blessing principles got the law on one side. I've got to do all these things to be right with God. And if I fail in even one of them, I've lost it all. Okay, the blessing principle. This is where many Christians stumble. Under the law, no one deserves any blessings from God because the law condemns us all. We're all condemned under the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the law doesn't fix me. So I don't deserve any blessing from God because I'm condemned by the law. Now, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 tells you this. It says, for by grace you have been saved. That's undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I can't work for the blessing of God because I'm saved by grace through faith. Under grace, we receive undeserved blessings because of what Jesus did for us. So when it comes to blessing, I don't receive blessing because I've been a good boy and I've done some pretty nice things. I receive a blessing because what Jesus did for me on the cross, which I didn't deserve. Now, why am I saying this to you? Now, I've, you know, been in a situation, I was toying between the two whether I should go into that a bit, and I'm not going to go into it really, but I want to just share why I'm asking you about this. So when, you know, I last year, July, August, I was diagnosed with lung cancer, advanced degree, and so I've been on chemotherapy since then, and, you know, I'm going along, and the Lord is very gracious to me, and this is quite interesting. But now listen, there are people in the family, I've got them, and congregation members, I said, now listen, just understand this very carefully. Don't go down that wrong road. But there are people who will go down the jolly wrong road. So when I hear comments like, Arthur has served God for most of his life, why did this cancer come upon him? He doesn't deserve it. Then I say immediately, that person doesn't know what they're talking about. Because they say, I should have deserved the cancer. If I deserve the cancer, I'm entitled to it. But if I don't deserve the cancer, why have I got cancer? Now, I don't know what God's plan for my life is. And, you know, I'm not in a phrase. Since the moment I was diagnosed, I've never had 1 minute of fear, never had 1 minute of anger, never had 1 minute of depression or any of that, because I know in whose life my hands are, in whose hands my life is. There you are. I've got it right. Okay, I know in whose life my, in whose hands my life is. And so so I'm saying, okay, so, you know, the medical diagnosis says this. The God's word says that. And so I'm choosing here and saying, I want to align with God's word. But there is reality. And what I've said to people, you see, what you've got to understand, that Christians also die. And not just old Christians. Various Christians also die at times. As a matter of fact, I have it on good record that every Christian that has ever lived has died. Okay? I'm making profound statements here, guys. Okay, so what I'm saying here is they don't realize that the person doesn't understand this basic truth is, if I deserve the blessing of good health because I've done many good works, then I've earned the blessing through good works. I've worked for it. The law. I've put myself under the law. I deserve the blessing because of what I do. Now, I understand the Bible a lot differently to that. And I realize that what I deserve is hellfire and brimstone eternally upon my life because of the sin that I was born in and have committed in my life. So, then I come to the cross of Jesus and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died and you paid for my sin. that I don't have to pay for it by trying to do good works or trying this or trying that or the next thing. I can just believe and accept that Jesus died for me on that cross and receive his salvation, and his blood washes me from my sins, and therefore I'm no longer in the business of trying to earn favor with God. Stop earning favor with God, because undeserved favor is on the menu. Jesus died so that you can have undeserved favor. So enjoy his favor instead of trying to work out, you know, all these complicated things. Anyway, okay, so we all deserve judgment, okay? But I'm trusting in Jesus to bring me through. So I must close with this. I'm sorry I don't have overhead note for you. I didn't get to finish the PowerPoints in time. But anyway, understand this principle of undeserved favor helps me to have a grateful heart every day for what happens to me. So every day I say I'm blessed every day, because the Bible says all things that I'm experiencing is working for my good. Okay, so every day I'm blessed. There's something working for my good. I may not enjoy it because it might be a bit painful or a bit, you know, stressful and whatever the case might be. But hey, I'm walking with the one who said I don't have to go through this alone. He'll walk with me. Praise God. That's wonderful. You know, so off I go. And I'm living in that kind of place, because once I am grateful, then I have peace. Because if I'm not grateful, I don't have peace. I don't have peace. I want to cut short something here, but listen to this statement. Until we mature enough to understand that God uses everything for good in our lives, we harbor resentment towards God. Now the question is, have you been resentful towards God about what's happened in your life or what may be happening in your life? Have you sometimes got angry with God? Now the reality is, most people have. They don't want to acknowledge it because it's not right, you know, for Christians to acknowledge that. But deep down inside, you know, there's been that anger, that resentment. Now one of the things I've learned is that God is not touchy. If you say, you know, I'm mad at God because I don't think you've dealt fairly with me, he's not going to go away and sulk. Praise God. Okay, so he calls us to himself and say, come and discuss it with me. Come and discuss. Let's have dialogue about this. And saying, now, why are you angry? And as I seek him for answers and saying, Lord, show me, then God starts to help me unpack that treasure box and say, ha-ha, there's something over there. That is the bad apple here. Let's get rid of that bad apple. Okay. So now we clean the box and off you go again, and you have peace. Peace with God. And peace is such an important thing, guys. And we need to really, really have that. So I want to close with this challenge to you guys. I didn't come to an important closure of my sermon. What Sunday is this? Resurrection Sunday. I wanted to say something about resurrection, you know. Okay, let me just tell you in briefly, I'm jumping here. But Resurrection Sunday, you know, in Jesus' time, there were two main religious orders, which were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, now, one of the big difference and conflict that they had with each other, and sects like that never are at peace because they're always fighting with somebody else. But conflict they had is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in demons, they didn't believe in life after death of any sort. And so there was constant conflict over there. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 15. And so when we go into this, the Pharisees, when a loved one dies, they can say, if they've been living according to the law, as righteous as they can, and say, my loved one has died, okay, I'm going to see you again. It's not the end. But if a Sadducee's loved one dies, I'm never going to see you again at the end. That's why they were very sad, you see. Okay. That wasn't the point here, though. But just two guys that I want to mention in the Bible. I mentioned Job already. You know, he was and Abraham, when he was, God told him to sacrifice his son. I mean, what a crazy thing that was. What must have gone through him? And above all, what made him willing to do that? What made Job willing to go through when even his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, I've learned to trust God. Now, do you know what pulled Abraham through? He believed in the resurrection. Yet it is. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. At the end. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Okay, so Abraham believed in the resurrection. He thought, well, if I do kill my son, God is able to raise him up from the dead again. If he didn't have that, would he have gone through with it? Because that would have been the end of his son forever and ever. So praise God, the resurrection was important. And then the other one was Job. Job. What pulled Job through? Job 19, verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. I will see him again, even after I die. He believed in the resurrection. And guys, two things the resurrection will teach you, which I want to leave with you from that. Firstly, that all this that's happening isn't all about you. It's not all about you. Your life and your circumstances affect many people that you don't even know about. You know, when I was diagnosed with all this and the Lord taking me through this and helping people, God said to me, when I was praying one day, God clearly said to me, be careful how you handle this, for the unsaved are looking to see how Christians do this. Now, if Christians go to pieces because of this, what are the unsaved going to do? You know what I mean? So I realized that my situation affects many people. But not just this particular thing of the lung cancer, but you know, your life has an impact on many people, and some of them you don't even know them. Because your life has had an impact that you never realized. So that's the first thing you've got to realize. It's not all about you. So when you're going through a difficult time and saying, Lord, you know, how am I going to manage this? Just think, Lord, there are other people that are also dependent on me getting through this, to help them and encourage them. And then the second thing is that this life, when it ends, is not the end of the story. Amen. This life is not the end of the story, because there is a life hereafter. And I've said to the congregation and people, I said, listen, if God says to me, Arthur, my boy,
You know, I know they've diagnosed you with all this kind of stuff, but never mind about that. I've still got a couple of assignments for you to do, and I want you to go and do it. I'm saying, I'm available. Praise God. If God says to me, no, well, your assignments are over, and your final time has come, and whatever the case might be, I'll say, fine. I'm okay with it. And I'm not just saying that, to make you smile. Whoa. Who else can preach the whole microphone off? Anyway, so what I'm saying there is, I'm not just saying that to impress people, but I believe that because I know my life is in God's hands, and if my death is instrumental in helping other people come to the Lord, it will serve a great purpose. But if God still wants me to minister, and so I can also lead other people to the Lord, that's God's business. He can decide which way it's going to go. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. And that's the thing about trust, which I never got to as well, of course, but I'm not going to try. But, there's four words. It starts with hope. Where do we get hope from? Writer to Proverbs said, your word gives me hope. And then, when you got hope from the word, like we've seen some scripture, then faith is the substance of things hoped for. The job of your faith is to make that hope a reality. And once your faith makes its substance, then you come to a point of trust. You know, there are a lot of Christians that say, oh, I believe in God's word, man. By his stripes I was healed, and you know, and all this kind of stuff, walk around. And then the next day something really seems to go wrong with a whole diagnosis, and they throw their toys out to God. Oh, I don't know why God isn't dealt. You know, and you think, where's your faith now? Where's your trust now? We've got to come to a place of trusting, and trusting is what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If I trust God, I am perfectly happy to rest in what he decides and what his will and purpose is, and I'm saying is, that's it. I believe that. So I'm saying, Lord, here am I, your servant. Whatever you want to do with, whatever pleases you, that's it. So that's meet and an end there. So let's pray. Let's just pray. Father God, we've touched on several things today from your word, and we marvel that you've given us your word that will make it easier for us to navigate through this life that is so full of disappointments and failures and whatever, but Lord, that you are faithful to your word, and we can trust in you for this. And I pray that you'll help us to put our trust in you and to say, Lord, I don't understand everything that happens, and I know that I'm not required to understand. I'm required to believe, and so I want to believe. Lord, help me to really believe what your word says. And just while you are bowing in prayer like this, I just want you to consider answering a question. Do you trust God unconditionally, even with your life? Even with your life. You know, when it comes to our loved ones, particularly children, sometimes grandchildren, when people have lost kids like that, they get very hurt inside because it's a thing that's very close. But you know what? My trust in God says I will receive sufficient grace to cope with that thing. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God knows. And if tomorrow is going to require some extra grace, God has got it ready for me. So I'm saying, okay, Lord. So can you say that you trust God unconditionally, even with your life? Now, I don't think you can really fully answer that unless your life's on the line. But hold on to that question. Have you misinterpreted God's dealings in your life? Things that have happened to you that you've misinterpreted and you thought, well, God, you're not being fair to me. Or, Lord, I don't understand why you're not answering prayer. Why are you not coming through? next question, have you falsely accused God of unfair conduct? That God didn't care. You know, I think that's a terrible thing to say to God, who cared so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, undeserving sinners. And we say, you didn't care. Are you resentful towards God about anything? Anything in your life that has happened? And finally, do you want your peace back? Because if there is yes to any of those questions, you don't have peace fully. And if you have answered yes to any of those questions, I would like you to just stand where you are. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you forward. It's your business what it is, but just stand where you are. If you're saying, I have been resentful towards God, have been resentful, I have falsely accused God at times. Ach, and as a youngster, I have. I've misinterpreted God's dealings with my life. I had a lady coming to me once, she was in tears. Wah! You know. So I asked, what's going on? My daughter said she hates me. Teenage daughter. So I said to her, and tell me, my dear, are you stupid enough to believe that? That wasn't what she wanted to hear, the stupid part. But I thought, you are being stupid here. Because I don't know of a teenager, maybe there are one or two exceptions, I don't know. But teenagers that have not either said that or felt like that. I haven't said that to my parents, that's why I'm still alive, but I felt that. And saying, I'm going to trust God. And saying, okay, Lord, I want you to forgive me. Because I want to affirm this morning that I'm putting my trust in you. I want to learn how to trust you. Please show me. Teach me how to trust you. Would you want prayer for that if you do stand where you are? Just let God speak to you. This is between you and God. It's an opportunity God's offering you. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us where we've allowed the enemy to fool us into making declarations and statements that are contrary to what your word says. Where we've accused because we haven't understood. Where we've sulked because we haven't understood. Oh, Lord, come and help us. Father, I bring to you every person that is standing before you this morning. You know why they're standing. You know the circumstances of that. And thank you for the power that is in the blood of Jesus this morning. And I plead the blood of Jesus over them this morning, spirit, soul, and body. And I ask, Lord, as I call on the power of the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse them from the effect of that behavior, that accusation, that declaration that they made. Lord, that we cancel every negative thing like that in the name of Jesus. And we cut off those sayings from this person, these people's lives in Jesus' name. And we say to you, you are loosed from those things now because you're bringing it to the cross. You bring it to the cross where there's undeserved favor for you. And God is saying, lay it down. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Lord, and so I just ask that you'll relieve your people of that now. That you'll remove that burden of condemnation and guilt from their shoulders. Lord, that it'll be removed completely and that they'll come into a new place of loving you and serving you and being unconditional in their surrender to you, that you may perform wonders and that they may still get the fullness of what you're training them for in this life. So bless them with the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. Thank you, Lord.
We hope that you've enjoyed this message. For additional resources and more information, come and visit us at alphaomega.org.za.